59. We finished the book of Ecclesiastes last Wednesday night, if you're in the services. And I mentioned to you on Sunday that for this Wednesday night or so, we will endeavor to finish this series on Heaven Help the Home. We're in the final subject and the final messages of this series. We've talked about fanning the flame and being content versus being chaotic. Talked about the rod of correction, media monster, remodeling your home, tuning up your home, just to mention some of those. And tonight, lastly, we recognize who the real enemy of the home is. And the Bible calls us to stand against Satan. This message is to call us to combat the conflict. As a child of God, there is a call from the Scripture that has been for generations and will continue as long as the Lord tarries. We are called as Christians to do warfare. We do not get the luxury of just being complacent or apathetic. In fact, I think perhaps one of the plagues that's in our Christianity is that we have decided many times not to care when you don't get the option not to care. And so Isaiah reminds us a little bit about what happens when the enemy comes in, and he gives to Israel a promise about the Savior or the Redeemer. So let's just look at Isaiah chapter 15, verse number 19. I'll read this verse, and then we'll pray, and we'll jump around a little bit. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Lord, I pray that you'll help us tonight as we recognize, I suppose, what we probably already know, and that is that Satan is against us. But Lord, I do want to pray that in a real Holy Spirit-driven way, you would help us to be sobered by the battles that we face. Lord, I pray that you would not allow Satan to hinder the Word of God tonight. I know that in my own life and in ministry and in the days of this week that the devil has done a work to keep quiet the warfare that we are facing. And so I pray that you would let the Holy Spirit give a voice to the Scripture tonight, speak to our hearts, give us the encouragement and the reminder that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. The enemy is none other than the devil, Satan himself. The Bible tells us that he is the adversary. He's called the destroyer. He's called the deceiver. He's called a liar. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that at this very moment, Satan is accusing us before God? I don't know how all of that works in the time frames, and I don't recognize, I don't know that the Bible tells us what that looks like, but I know this, that Satan accused Job and tried to turn God against Job. Satan endeavored to get God to turn away from Job, and if that be the case, then Satan is certainly doing the same against you and me. He is out to tear down and to destroy you as a child of God. When you got saved, you got a target put on you, because we are believers. And make no mistake about it, public enemy number one is on a rampage, and he is not a respecter of persons. Now, there's nothing I can say in the message tonight that probably you don't know. I have no doubt, if you've been in church for any length of time, that you recognize that Satan is real. I'm not going to take the message and try to prove that to you. I have no doubt that you recognize that there are problems that you may face in your life that come from the devil. I'm not going to try to prove that from the Scripture tonight, but I am going to try to just remind us of the fact that he is always present and he's always out to get us. He is always active. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what your financial status is. It doesn't matter about your wealth or how long you've been a Christian. He is forceful. He is destructive. He is powerful. And he is after believers. Aren't you glad tonight the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? And there is some truth, and there is a place of sobriety when we come to the recognition of doing warfare with the devil. But I'm glad that the Bible gives us a promise, and we'll see it in more than one place throughout this message. But I'm glad the Bible gives us a promise that if we are saved, we're no longer under the power of Satan, and we're no longer under the influence of Satan, though he can try to wrestle against us, and he will do that. And many times he'll cause us all kinds of troubles if we succumb to his temptation. I'm glad that the Spirit of God is greater than he. And Isaiah gives a promise, a reminder to these in that day. In verse number 19 of chapter 59, and there is much context in this one chapter alone, but he says that the enemy will come in like a flood. You ever feel like Satan's just throwing everything at you? You ever have those places in your life where it seems like you turn in this direction and you turn in that direction, and it just seems like one right after another, and maybe you've even got to the place where you've said in your mind, I just don't know if it can get any worse. And said it does. And sometimes it feels like in our Christian life, there are those seasons when the enemy comes in like a flood and is after God's people. That's what Isaiah is talking about. And the devil wants to do his part to tear down you and I as believers. He wants to infiltrate government. He certainly does. By the way, I think he's doing a pretty good job of that. The devil certainly wants to hurt the church. And I think he's, over the many decades, has done a good job at getting a foothold in the church. But Satan really wants to destroy the home. Acts chapter 13, Paul confronts the sorcerer and calls him the child of the devil and describes them as the enemy of righteousness. It's interesting to me in that passage of Scripture that Paul is not only talking to those that are hearers, but I believe that there's almost a tone as if Paul's pointing a finger directly at Satan himself and saying that you are the enemy of all that is right. The devil has always wanted to be like God. In fact, it was Isaiah that told us that. Flip back several chapters to chapter 14 of the book of Isaiah. No doubt you're familiar with these verses. But in Isaiah chapter 14, we learn Satan's philosophy. Notice, if you would, verse number 13 of chapter 14. For thou hast said in thy heart. And then in verse 13 and verse 14, you certainly know this, but if you don't have it underlined in your Bible, it may be good to underline it. There are five I wills that Satan gives. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. There's Satan's philosophy in just two verses. It would make me think sometimes that when maybe a young person or maybe somebody today makes the statement that I just want to do my own thing. I will do what I want to do. It almost sounds like there's tones of incorporating Satan's philosophy into our own lifestyle. We are called upon to know who the enemy is, to know how he works, to recognize his tactics against us, and to stand against them. The devil's after the basic unit of society, and that's the home. As goes the home, so goes the church, so goes education, so goes business, so goes government, and the list goes on. It all starts at home. Doesn't do us any good to point a finger at the culture or at children and say, what's wrong with society today, or what's wrong with children today, because the reality is it starts with the home. Now, maybe you're doing your part in your small corner and in your small home, and I hope that you are, but statistically, I'm just going to tell you that we're not watching, even in Christian circles, young people going out into the next generation and living for God. Statistically, Satan's even doing just as much a work with God's people. We can't just dress ourselves up and pretend like it doesn't apply to us. You can't take a water pump and paint it on the outside and somehow purify the water that comes out of it. It must be addressed at the very root. And Satan wants to destroy the home so that he can impede the progress of the church. And if he can hinder the church, then he can weaken the nation. If he can weaken the nation, then he can destroy democracy. So let me just give you a couple things that maybe we can jot down. This will be, I will tell you, a two-part sermon. I am not going to try to cram everything into tonight. We will not finish heaven help the home. I'm going to give you the who tonight in this message. And then next Wednesday night, I'm going to give you the how. Tonight, we're going to pull the mask off of Satan to some degree. You realize that that would take a week's long worth of revival messages just to unmask Satan. You can't do it in just one message on a Wednesday night. But we're going to endeavor to take that journey tonight. But I will, I'm telling you on the front end, I will not get to how then do we do warfare. That's next Wednesday. So whatever you do, you have to come back for the second part of the message. Letter A is the method of the wicked. I've entitled this Combating Conflict. That was quick. You had to write real fast, didn't you? So Roman numeral 10, go back a slide if you would. Roman numeral 10 in this series of Heaven Help the Home is entitled Combating Conflict. This is our decision that we will do warfare against Satan. And we begin with letter A, the method of the wicked. There's a sobering question asked in Psalm 11, verse number 3. You know the verse. And the question is, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundation is torn down, what's left for us to do? Anything that Satan can do to break down the home will distract us from the Lord, because we know tonight that within the framework of the home lies the strength of the church. Within the framework of the home lies the strength of the hope of our nation. It's the duty of the home to be the backbone of society. Years ago, we had a track entitled, I think it was entitled, Everybody Needs a Home or something like that. Maybe you remember that. It had a home and a front door, a front porch on the front. And as you flipped through the track, it was geared toward making you think about your eternal home. But there were tones in it of several things. You need a physical place to stay. There's no place like home. I like going on vacation. I like being away, but I sure like coming home. Most people would say they don't sleep as well somewhere else as what they sleep in their own bed at home. Like being at home. And then everybody needs a spiritual home. I believe that certainly every child of God should be a member of a Bible-believing local church. Sometimes people will say, well, preacher, I'm a member of this church online. And that's wonderful. If you watch this service or that service, it's wonderful if it's Bible preaching. But make no mistake about it, you need a local church. You need a shepherd who can see your needs, who can touch your needs, who can help you where you are. We need a spiritual place. But everybody needs a heavenly home. We need to know of our eternal home. We need to know where we are going one day when we slip out into eternity. And so Satan is out to destroy the framework of the home and everything that it stands for. So we must be on guard. We must be vigilant. There are all kinds of words in the Bible that cause us to raise our antennas to the attack of Satan. Number one, notice a couple things. Number one is the battle below. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I would say that all of the passages we will visit tonight will be familiar to you. 1 Peter chapter 5. How come I'm the only one turning? Maybe it's because I'm talking, I can't hear you, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, if there's anybody that knew about the enemy, Peter knew much about it, and he wrote much about it. Sadly, Peter had personally denied the Lord and knew what it was to succumb to the attacks of Satan. Peter knew what it was to fall for the trap of Satan, but I believe that through that, and certainly the Lord prepared him before that, and even after he appeared to Peter, and even as the Lord would work through Peter when he was gone from this earth, God had prepared him to show him how it is to learn to protect himself from the enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5 gives us some pretty good pictures that emerge from this analogy that Satan is a lion. Paul said we wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul said it's not against flesh and blood, rather, but against principalities and powers. Do you realize that there are demonic forces at work against your home? Now, that's an area that, for some reason, Bible believers have almost been afraid to deal with or maybe shy away from because of some Pentecostal teachings and other mystical teachings. We're almost afraid to speak of the fact that there are demons at work, but there are demons at work. Now, if you are saved, you cannot be indwelt by a demon because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Concord have Christ with Belial? They can't exist together. Can two walk together except they be agreed? It just can't happen. Some folks will teach that wrongly. They will teach it inappropriately. Satan can do his work against you, but he can't do his work inside of you because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. So there are some pictures that we can learn from, and there are some truths that we glean that demonic forces are present in the earth. And Satan wants to work against your home. And when we allow Satan an opportunity, when we give him authority in our life, then we cause problems. Or he causes problems for us. Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. If that be true, then we either follow the Lord or we follow Satan. Now, we can dress that up and say we follow self or we follow the world or we can dress it up however we want to, but we either follow the Lord or we follow Satan. You know what scares me is that sometimes we may submit to the authority of Satan, not even recognizing when we do it. Make no mistake about it. I don't care how long you've been saved. Satan is a master deceiver. He's been doing it longer than you. He makes it sound good. He sugarcoats the pill of death and destruction and damnation. And the moment he convinces us to agree with him, we're in trouble. The moment he convinces your husband to agree with him, you're in trouble. The moment he convinces your teenager to follow after him, you're in trouble. There are demonic forces at work against your home. It's not some sort of a board game. It's not some sort of video game. It's not some kind of fairy tale. Satan is real, and he is at work. And he does a great work to discourage and defeat Christians at times. For example, many times people will intend to go to church. I've called people on a Sunday afternoon or visited them on a Tuesday or a Thursday, and they say, well, preacher, I was going to go to church this week, but... And I think for the most part, they're probably telling the truth. They meant to. But then Satan comes along, and he convinces us that that's the only day that we have, and after all, there's a lot of other things that you have to do, and you can always go back and watch the sermon later, and I mean, really, is it that big of a deal if you just miss one Sunday, but one Sunday turns into several Sundays, and several Sundays turns into several months. And before long, while it may seem like a small thing to us, and it may seem like it's not that big of a deal, before long, we have succumbed to the temptation of the enemy. What always amazes me with that is then right on the heels of that come heartache and problems that arise, and Satan causes you to think, well, I don't know why the church didn't do something to help us. Now, wait a minute. Your Sunday school teacher can only do so much. The church can only go so far. You must do for yourself. So I made a list of different demonic activities, or I would just call them demons. You do what you want with them in your notes. And let me just list several of them. I am not supposing to tell you. I know exactly how Satan does all of his work. I'm not supposing to tell you that they show up at his office door and they get an assignment every day. I don't know the answers to all of that. But I do know this. I find it all through the Scripture, and I find that this is active today. There's the demon of discouragement. Satan does a good job of keeping some people down all the time. And you see everything negative, and you're always critical, and before long you'll be bitter, and you'll stay discouraged. Now, you can argue that all you want to. You can try to reason with me with all of the suggestions and problems that are arising in your life. But if you are a child of God, you should have the joy of the Lord. It is not the work of God for you to be discouraged. That's the work of Satan. Now listen, I know this seems small, but that work of discouragement a lot of times comes long before an adulterous affair or some other great step of sin that we might categorize. So there's the demon of discouragement. There's the demon of depression. They're pretty close to each other. If Satan can keep you in a dark place, you got to take pills to sleep. You got to take pills to stay awake. I realize that there are folks under the sound of my voice that have some medical conditions, and I get all of that. You don't need to give me your prescription list after the service tonight. I understand that. But ladies and gentlemen, it does seem like sometimes we often become reliant on what we can touch or what we can put in rather than what the Lord might need or want to do. Be careful that Satan doesn't do a work against you to keep you in that state of depression. There's the demon of despair. Again, very closely related. Woe is me. Everything's terrible. Down in the dumps. Life is falling apart. There's the demon of doubt. Get you to doubt God. Get you to doubt your salvation. Keep you from having any faith at all. Doubt that God even cares about you. Doubt that God hears your prayers. Doubt that God will do anything in your life. Doubt that you'll ever see something great again take place. That's from the devil. That's not from God. There's the demon of defeat. Now, I don't know how many I gave you. I think there was five. That's just a quick list, and you can make that list as long as you want to. But here's what I found. If Satan gave to us five I wills, and if Isaiah said sometimes it's like the enemy comes in like a flood. Do you know that even the strongest believers almost tend to drown or can seem to be crushed under the forces of hell with that kind of demonic activity? So what is the defense? Well, in the book of Isaiah, and we won't take the time to go back there, Isaiah said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will be risen up as a standard. By the way, Jesus has already been risen up. He's already been revealed as the Son of God. And when Jesus was revealed as the Son of God, that means He destroyed the power of Satan. He had destroyed it long before in time past. He made that present on this earth. And that will happen again in the days to come. My friend, I want to just remind you that if you are a child of God, God has already defeated Satan. You're not the only one that's had problems and difficulty and felt like you're fighting Satan himself. Your home might be under attack. Your marriage might be under attack. Your school might be under attack. Your business might be under attack, because there are satanic attacks that come from below. These demonic forces that are at work against us. Number two, I need to hasten. Number one is the battle below. Number two is the work within. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn there if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Sometimes the work that Satan does within can be the most devastating. So here's Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, some verses that we're probably very familiar with. This, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Here's a warning for you. Are you ready? Sometimes we sow seeds of our own destruction. And we may not even realize it. It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul is seeing the defection of individuals, individual church members, and he describes these days that are yet to come. We've preached from 2 Timothy chapter 3 as long as we've been in church. And he takes six verses to characterize what that looks like. But did you notice the very first one on the list in verse 2? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Children are born with a self-love enthroned in them. If you've had children, you never had to teach your children to be selfish. It just came natural. Some of the first words that a child learns to say is the word my. That's my toy. And that's my bottle. And that's mine. And it's funny that they learn that at 2 or whatever, and they're still saying it at 12 and whatever. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. It's ingrained into who we are because we are sinful flesh and beings. But a healthy family and a healthy society will curb that selfishness. They will start to teach children to obey and to share and to take turns. That makes sense. And as we talked about already in this series, when we spoke about discipline, we will do our best to drive that foolishness from the heart of a child. But watch, here's what happens in a society that begins to abandon that. When you have children growing up in a society that teaches them to love themselves, and within the walls of government and within the walls of their heart, you find men justifying and condoning and allowing sin and wrong. Within their own confines of what is right and wrong, the boundary is what's right to me. And so Paul lists for us in chapter 3 all kinds of evil and all kinds of affections that are wicked and heinous and heathen activities. And Paul said these are going to be in the last days, and it's being conceived in the heart and in the minds of men, and men are accepting it and they are tolerating it, and it's going to happen by the masses. In fact, so much so that when you drop down a few more verses from verse number 7, when you get to verse number 13, Paul said it's going to wax worse and worse. Well, Paul, what do we do? Well, notice if you would verse number 14. But here's the first time in chapter 3. Here's the first time in chapter 3 that Paul gives Timothy any kind of hope. Any kind of, there's a light, Timothy. It's going to be okay. And he tells Timothy, Timothy, continue in the things that thou hast learned. Timothy, I'll tell you what the hope is. The hope is the Word of God. And Timothy, no matter what happens in the world around you, and no matter how much worse it gets around you, then Timothy, make sure that in your life, you don't stray from the Word of God. Don't let the Word of God be far from your life. Timothy, hold on to what you know about the Word. Same thing if it were true for Timothy, it ought to be true for me and for you. But I'm telling you that if what Timothy was seeing from Paul's lips, I believe we're seeing it happen in our day. Is it not true that since you have been alive, we have moved further from the Bible? I mean, it's like we could say that there's the Word of God, and the Word of God is there, and the principles of the Scripture are still true, and they haven't changed, and the Bible's in the same place it's always been. But somehow, some way, because we are selfish and because we are sinful, we are drifting further away from holiness. We're drifting further away from purity. We're drifting from godliness. We're drifting from biblical living. And we think it's small. We think it doesn't matter. We think it's not that big of a deal. We think, really, it's just not a problem. I was raised a little differently. Times are different now. What we need is revival in our hearts and our homes. Something that will draw us back to the Word of God. Because sometimes the greatest work Satan does happens within us. We sow those seeds of deception ourselves. Well, number 3, let me give you the last one. Number 3 are the wiles without. make full circle back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we've read these verses a couple times throughout this entire study entitled Heaven Help the Home, but in verse 10 and 11, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then beginning in verse 12, going down through verse 17, he tells us how we do that. What does that look like? The word wiles simply means deceptions. It could be described as an attempt to lure you away. If you are a fisherman, you need to be good at baiting the hook in order to lure away that big one. Sometimes you can throw, you ever throw a, just a plain hook in the water and catch one of them little bitty old bluegill, and it's like, what is wrong with these fish? There's nothing on there and they're biting it. But that's not a keeper. That's not a trophy. To catch that big one, you got to really bait the hook and lure them away. That's the picture that's used here. And Satan wants to do all that he can to lure us away from that which is spiritual. He wants to paralyze us so that we may think that we are doing right, when really, in all reality, we're simply under his spell. While that seems so silly and yet so elementary, I'm amazed at how many folks can talk themselves into alcoholic drunkenness thinking that they're okay to do it, or talk themselves into an illicit affair and think they're okay to do it. Well, we know that's not right at all. But we are simply under the wiles of the devil. The devil doesn't have any difficulty making sin look innocent. He's pretty good at it. And he'll use everything in his arsenal to entice us away, as long as we get away from God. For the past decades, we've watched it. In fact, looking around this room, probably most, if not everybody in this room, in your lifetime, Satan has attempted to get God out of school, to get God out of the army, to get God out of the prisons. You know, there are prisons in the United States of America now where a prisoner is not even allowed to have a copy of the Bible. Satan has attempted to do the work to remove the Lord out of education, to get rid of prayer, and to take God out of society. And even now, if we have enough democratic control in our government, to take him out of churches. Why would we want to remove the Bible or God or principles of truth from the house of God? Since 1962, there's been a 500% increase of premarital sexual activity of school-age young people. 500%. Where do we even begin to talk about violence in our culture? I saw an ad this week from Fort Worth, Texas, for bulletproof backpack school back-to-school clothing. Now, who buys that? Bulletproof backpacks, bulletproof clipboards, bulletproof jackets and sweaters. What kind of society would you live in to need that? And Paul's describing to Timothy, look, there's the deception of Satan that's happening all around you. It happens in Christian homes because we welcome all kinds of music and television that our parents didn't allow, or that we know ought not be there. We give teenagers a pass when it comes to their sexual activity because they're old enough to make their own decisions. We turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to CBD and e-cigs, and that's just what culture does. The method of the wicked. Can I ask you? You know everybody your kids talk to? I don't know that any of us can answer that entirely. You know all the associations your spouse has? Do you know what your kids take home with them? Do you know what they take from the home with them? Do you know where they're going? We're to raise up a standard because there is really a flood from the enemy. Now, if you're still in Ephesians 6, maybe you closed your Bible, but if you're still in Ephesians 6, notice what Paul says in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There are at least, here's an interesting thought for you. Isaiah chapter 14, there were five I wills. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, there are five exhortations to believers. What does the Bible say about claiming those promises and doing warfare against Satan? Well, I'll give you a list of those next Wednesday night. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that in some way you'll help us to just be stirred about the fact that we are doing real, serious warfare against Satan. Help us, Lord, to be motivated, to be holy, to be godly, to be spiritual. And Lord, I know we didn't cover Bible principles that we can practice tonight, but we sure did uncover some of what we face. And I pray that you would help all of us as believers to just recognize the power that Satan has. And Lord, may we be victors. I pray that you put a hedge about our homes, that we would do battle